Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. We'll read 3 verses there. Then we'll scoot to chapter 8 and read 3 verses there. And then we're going to go to chapter 9. Now don't let that scare you. I'll not do like one preacher. He said, take your Bibles and turn them to anywhere you'd like. I'll be by there directly. We have been thinking about this matter of one more. Our springboard, of course, was the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 15. Because they criticized him and his association with sinners. And he said, they're lost. He said, if I got 100 sheep and one's lost, I'm going after. The woman's got 10 pieces of silver, one's lost. She's going to sweep till she finds it. The father's got 2 sons. He's going to prepare and look, as we heard sung in the song, until the boy gets home. And as long as the church is in this world, God is interested in the one more that he wants to bring in this direction. But I would emphasize that if there's going to be one, O-N-E, that is one, W-O-N, he or she will be won by love. By love. And he has shed abroad that love in our hearts so that that one more can see that love in God's children. And if the one is one, it's going to be one of the love that flows from our hearts, his love. And then we emphasize that if this one is to be one, as the prodigal son was, he'll be won by light. The sun's gone, so somebody's going to have to leave the light on. And the Father did so. And what the church is all about is we are God's light in this dark world. For one more. Let's not get caught up in the crowds, the numbers. Let's just be thrilled about the one more, because he don't save crowds, he saves one at a time. And the thing excites my heart and soul is I believe there's one more that he's going to save. In love and in light, but the church is going to have to keep the lower lights burning. Send the gleam across the way. And then last night we emphasized this one more, Moses, who was one of his mother and father by faith. And Jesus said, when I come, will there be faith on the earth? And what we tried to emphasize is if there's going to be faith when Jesus comes, if there are going to be folks believing God when Jesus gets here, somebody's going to have to live by faith right now. The righteousness of God from faith to faith. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints one day was delivered to me. And I ain't going to let it stop there. I want to keep on delivering. I want to keep the faith, but I also want to deliver the faith. I didn't give you my little song last night. I was in the dark. But I thought about that gospel hymn Willie Nelson used to sing. You ever hear that? Mamas, how'd he go? Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be. But y'all listened to it too, didn't you? Well, I'm here to tell you, Moses' mama sung to him. Here's the way she sang to Moses. Moses, here's the way she'd sing it. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be pharaohs, ruling and reigning causing all the pain and the sorrows. Yeah. And the only thing that will keep the hearts of our children from getting caught up in the kingdoms of this world is faith in the God of another world. I'm not going to charge you for that song. That's free. But tonight I want to go a step further, and I want to emphasize this matter of one more. But if this one more is going to be saved, if this one more is going to be won, it's going to be won by grace. It's going to be won by grace. One, O-N-E, one by grace. And of course, we understand the Bible said, for by grace are you saved. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my attention is drawn to Saul of Tarsus, that enemy of Christ and of the church, who because of grace becomes the Apostle Paul, the spearhead of the gospel of the grace of God. He is one that would not have been had it not been for grace. He said it himself. 1 Corinthians 15. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Now we're going to read these verses so we can become familiar with the Saul of Tarsus versus the Apostle Paul brought about by the grace of God. But I'm just wondering, had we been there in verse 58, 59, and 60 of chapter 7 that we will read, we would ask ourselves the questions in this setting: who's going to be the next leader of the church? Who's going to be the spearhead front runner of the gospel of Christ? I'm sure that some would have said, I'm talking about before we realized Stephen's going to be stoned. He's so full of the grace of God and Holy Ghost. I'm sure somebody said, right, there's the man that's going to be, he's the man that's going to lead. God's going to use him, it's obvious. Or others might have talked about Philip, that evangelist, and said, I just think Philip is going to be the next pastor. He's going to be the next evangelist. He's going to lead the church. And he was in the midst of a great revival. We know that. Yes. Some would have said, well, we just know it's going to be Peter because, man, I mean, he's got the keys to the kingdom and he's the man. But I doubt there was a Christian alive in this chapter that ever even contemplated that the man standing there with the clothes of those that would stone Stephen was going to be the next powerhouse for God Almighty. I'm not throwing any stones because I would have been among them. I would question whether even in those days if anyone even prayed for Saul of Tarsus. Why would you? I wonder if there were any that even believed that Saul of Tarsus could even be saved. Look at this maniac. Yes. This man of madness, driven with hate. Yes. I wonder if there weren't even those who thought maybe he was the Antichrist. Seems to fit the bill. It already closed the book on his life, I'm sure, and said he is a hopeless case. A man to be feared. Imagine that they had given up on Saul of Tarsus. Which leads me to give hope to you tonight and to my own heart. Of those who are out here in this world that are seemingly least likely of ever being amongst the people of God and the children of God, or ever being preachers or singers or ministers or whatever for the cause of Christ, let us never underestimate what the grace of God can do in the worst of hearts. It reminds us that God is able to save through His grace those people whom we deem hopeless in character and in their case. He is a tyrant. He is a murderer. He says he is a blasphemer. He is a destroyer, a persecutor. And here's what I want to point out to you. I want you to see he is the one more brought by grace. There's one more out there, which means you don't need to limit your horizon as to where you can look to see that in the prison and in the jailhouse, drug addicts of all sorts and the worst of the worst of the worst. That there is no place that God's grace cannot reach. The same grace that saved you and me is evident that grace can save anybody anywhere. But I'm going to read these verses and we're all aware of the phrase, amazing grace. John Newton's song that saved a wretch like me. What a wonderful testimony he had in that song. But this morning, or tonight, I want to preach on not just amazing grace, but I want to preach on a maze of grace. You know what a maze is in the fall time of the year. You go on the farm, a lot of times they'll put up all these bales of hay. You got to zigzag through them. It's a network of passages arranged to a certain end. As I look at the Apostle Paul's life and I look at my life, I not only see amazing grace, I see a maze of grace. How in the world did grace get in there and get him out of there? But if you look at your own life, you'll know that only grace could squeeze through those places and get down to those places to bring you out and to save you and me. But there's one more out there that grace is already on the trail of, and we don't realize it because it is a maze of grace. You couldn't see it coming, and you didn't see it going. It was just moving. A maze of grace. Now, I want to hurry through these verses and say three things. Look, if you will, in verse 58, 9, 60 in chapter 7. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the first time we find him. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting, desiring, wanting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc, it's just like chopping, of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now let's go to chapter 9. In verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, think about that, with every exhale, it's as if that he breathes out this vileness, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Desired of them letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is the kind of man that he is. Hell-bent on total destruction of this following of Christ. So much so that when he gets right, we'll come back to verse 3, when he gets right and he begins to preach, verse 21 said, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed them that called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Look in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wow. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, which, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And not a whole lot of difference in the rapport between him and Jesus and Saul and Jesus. That's amazing, ain't it? Did you notice how Saul answered him and now how he's answering him? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm interested in this maze of amazing grace. Not only in Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, but I rejoice as I have seen it in my own heart and life. But even more than that, but to realize, even in 2019, that grace is working in a maze to do an amazing work in one more heart. Thank God. And who knows who that next heart will be, and who knows what's going to happen as a result of that next heart. Three things that I would say to you about this maze of grace, how grace works in and out, as far as Paul's life is concerned. The first thing that I would emphasize is that this maze of amazing grace was working on Saul of Tarsus before he was aware of grace. Paul is not a man of grace. He knows nothing about grace. I'm sure it's not a term that he's even that much familiar with. But whether he knows anything about grace or not, it doesn't stop grace from working. And as I look back over my life, I'm glad that I can realize that grace was working before I even knew anything about grace. You say, well, how was it working? First of all, I see this maze of grace working in Saul of Tarsus' life in his mother's womb. Think about this. The man that they're looking at right now, the man who is persecuting the church and driving the saints out of Jerusalem, the man who is making havoc and making threats and is cursing and binding and putting in prison, they got no idea that somewhere probably around 30 years prior to this very hour, that grace was working in the preparation of Saul of Tarsus to becoming the Apostle Paul. That is amazing, is it not? You say, well, where do you get that? Paul said, Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Little did any of the saints know, would have been hard for them to even have believed, that 30 years before, that God was in the womb of Saul of Tarsus' mother putting together the very DNA that would produce one of the greatest preachers of the gospel the world would ever know. David said concerning himself, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah realized that he was formed in his mother's womb. It's no accident that any of us are here, but that God Almighty determined your physical so that he could determine your spiritual. And long, long before there was a spiritual aspect, there was a physical working, putting together the very physique, the very mind, the very body of this preacher. Who would have even believed that God was working in the womb? But hey, can I say to you, that's what God did as far as you're concerned, and what God did as far as I'm concerned. Now, I don't want to belabor this. You can see it very clearly there, how God is in grace is working in the womb. Paul said that. In my own life, and I've preached enough about it here, so you're probably bored with it, but it's my testimony. There was 11 children born. And it's on record that my mom and daddy never really cared for one another. That's amazing. Matter of fact, they hated one another. It's on record my daddy tried to kill my mother, pushing her out of a Jeep, and also pushed her down a flight of steps before I was even born. A brother's 13 years older than me, and he tells me the story how he stood between my mother, my daddy being passed out in the stupor, my mother with a butcher knife going to cut his throat, and he said I was the only thing stopping her from doing it. As I said the other day, I was raised in a dysfunctional family, but it didn't affect me none. But the question when we ask, you could understand, couple getting together, they can't stand one another, but they do have one child. No God in it anywhere, you would think. You can't see no God nowhere, so why don't they just part ways and be done with it? But they didn't. They had two children. Then they went ahead and had three. Then they had the fourth child. Went ahead and had number five. And they turned all these kids loose in the neighborhood. Then they had number six, and I can hear the people talking, saying, why in the world are they having these youngins? I mean, I'm fighting and carrying on and cussing and carousing and all the other things that's going on. Dad owned a bar and killed a guy and all that on top of it. I mean, why they? And then they had number seven, number eight, number nine. They went ahead and had number 10. 10 children raised in that environment. And you know, people are saying, well, you know, 10's a good number. Stop right there. But you know they didn't stop. They had number 11. Somebody said, well, why they had number 11? I'll tell you why. You're looking at it. I'm number 11. God in his own providence said, in all this mess, I'm a-working. I got one more's a-coming. You're going to have one more because I'm going to save him, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and call him to praise. And he formed me in my mother's womb. You're looking at number 11. Back up in the mountains of North Carolina, there's a godly family up there. They had six children and was moving on up in age. 46 years old, the mama was, and she said, I wasn't planning on no more youngins. But 5 years from the last youngin they had, again, she's 46, 5 years before she'd had the last youngin, she came up expecting. She said, I was ashamed to go to church, going to have a baby at 46 years old. But she went ahead and had the child, and somebody said, why in the world do you think God worked it out that they would have another child at 46 years old? I'll tell you why, because she was number seven. She's sitting right there. God wanted to put a seven with an 11. 7-11. And honey, 7-Eleven has pulled across this country for 44 years preaching the glory of the gospel. Only a maze of amazing grace can put all that together. Before they even knew grace, grace had already been working for 30 years. Setting his voice, setting his mind, setting everything about him to become the greatest preacher, one of the greatest the world had ever known. The spearhead of the gospel of the grace of God. But not only do we see this maze of amazing grace working in the womb before he knew about grace, but we see this maze of amazing grace working in the Word before he even knew anything about grace. Have you read what Paul said about himself when he was Saul? I noticed it in the scriptures on many occasions as he spoke about his raising. He said on one occasion, born in Tarsus, brought up in this city, talking about Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the law in that hour, part of the Sanhedrin, they tell us. Taught, he said, according to the perfect manner of the law. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What has happened to this boy that's been born in this Jewish home? Was steep tradition as far as Israel was concerned, that they would take these children and they would school them in the law. They would begin at a very young age. Even to this day, they have the bar mitzvah, meaning the one who has learned the law at 12 years old. They graduate in the bar mitzvah. They have learned the law. They have been taught and they have committed to memory great portions of the law and of the Old Testament and of the prophets. And Paul said concerning himself, said, I was learned in the perfect manner of the law and of the Pharisees. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah. He said, in other words, you're looking at a real student of the Old Testament and of the law of Jehovah and of the teachings of Moses. He said, I was filled full with it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing meaner than religion. And what had happened was they had filled him full of religion, hoping they could just produce another real good Pharisee, and they did. But what they missed was the truth. That the Word of God is the Word of God in the Old Testament, and we know it's the Word of God in the New Testament. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. So what has happened is they have taken the Word of God and they have put it in his heart and in his life. They piled it up. What they have done, they have created the potential of a bonfire. Here, son, remember that verse right there. You keep going and you remember that verse. And you remember that verse. And can you quote to me now what that verse said? And I want some quote verses. I'll buy you another box. I mean, from a kid. They pile all of that on there, but it's combustible. They don't realize it. It's laying there lifeless. And then they get the kindling wood, and they get the hot. I'm going to tell you, every bit of that Bible they put on him is like putting firewood on it and backlogs. It's the Word of God. All it needs is the breath of the Spirit, and you're in trouble. I mean, they built the biggest bonfire you ever seen in your life in one little boy's heart. Now, he don't see no Jesus in it. Jesus is concealed. He's concealed in there. He don't see no Jesus in it. But it's all right there until Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, thank God the breath of the Spirit hits that. Kaboom! There's never been an atom bomb that's had as much power as what happened in one man's heart and life when it got ignited and it was all that Word. Oh, God sent, get him to quote another verse. Get him that other passage of scripture. That's why after he got saved, man, no wonder he went straight to preaching. Everything he looked now, everything he saw in all of that was Jesus. He'd go back and preach about Jesus in the temple, Jesus in the tabernacle, Jesus in everything he saw was Jesus. It had exploded. You say, what all was that? That was a maze. They thought they were just making a good Pharisee out of him. They didn't know that that right there would become the kindling and firewood of the greatest preaching and writing the world had ever known. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, grace, the maze. You don't know what path God has brought the next one to build the bonfire that when he lights it, what that one's going to mean to the church, because it comes through a maze of God's grace. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A maze of grace is still working out there right now for one more. Second thing I would say to you is that this maze of grace, of amazing grace, as it worked in John Newton's life, was working in Saul's life to bring him to Paul, not only when he did not know grace, but was working to introduce him to grace, to make him aware of grace. Aren't you glad that the Lord reveals truth to his children so that we are not in the dark as to what he's done in our hearts and life? Wouldn't that be terrible to be saved and just not have no clue as to what happened? But Paul becomes aware. This becomes the monumental truth of his life when he gets saved. He is made aware. Grace has introduced itself to him. God has let him see grace like no man has ever seen grace. He becomes that minister of the grace of God that God has placed in his life, in his heart. He becomes aware of it. I go back to my life. I was in there, West Virginia. I was the last child at home. My dad went into DTs, put him in a mental institution. Didn't have no place to go, so my brother, 13 years older than me, that I spoke of, came to West Virginia and got me and took me up there, and they moved in a little old apartment. You've heard me tell the story, above some folks that were called Christians. My sister testifies to this. She said, one day there was a knock at the door. We lived upstairs. And a woman was weeping, uncontrollable. And she said, I was alarmed. I thought, what is wrong? I said, I asked her, is there a problem? And said, the woman said in brokenness, yes, there is. Said, I'm burdened over you and your husband, and I'm afraid you're going to die and go to hell, and I wanted to come, invite you to church, and tell you about Jesus, that you get saved. That's where it all began. Now, I'm going to give you three guesses on what that woman's name was. Grace. Grace. Grace come and knocked on the door and introduced Jesus to the whole outfit. That's where it started. But honey, I want you to know that's where it starts in every heart and every life. Grace is introduced to you and introduced to me. Now, I'm thinking about this Saul of Tarsus and how that he's introduced to this grace. Couple of things that I would emphasize, and we can see it here in chapter number 9 as we go down through what Christ says to him as he speaks to him. Why persecutest thou me? And then he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, there's two ways in which Paul is introduced to grace. Now, this is amazing, and it's a maze. Paul has become consumed with one thing. It's what he thinks about when he gets up in the morning. It's what he thinks about when he eats lunch. It's what he thinks about when he goes to bed at night. You know what that is? Christians. He can't get his mind off of Christians. But with his mind on Christians, he's delving into who these people are. Ah, first one to ever stone, I heard him pray. Prayed for me. Called on the Lord. I can hear him say, Lord, I'd like to kill every one of them. Every thought, every waking moment, he is pondering Christians. He's going into their homes. He's hauling them out. He's locking them up in prison. But what he doesn't know is while he's driving the saints out of Jerusalem, he's driving himself to Christ. He has, before it is over with, he has successfully surrounded himself with the saints. They're praying. Their testimony, their references to truth. He ain't hanging around nobody else. He's hauling saints. Get them saints. You can see them, they pull them, one of them saints out and said, Lord Jesus, I thank you that I'm saved, washed in your blood. Whatever happens to me will be your will. I'm ready to go by your grace. Awesome. Get him out of here. Get him over there. Haul him out of here. Pull another one out, and I'm going to tell you, they began to plead as Stephen did and said, Lord, I pray for old Saul. I pray you'd speak to his heart. I pray you'd forgive him. Get him out of here! Don't you know that's why? Not only the Christians, but that's where conviction sets in. First thing that God's going to do to get a person to grace is he's going to use people of grace. People that know grace. And they're going to be the ones that shows you grace. And begins to prick, and the next thing that happens, you get to hanging around the saints, Holy Ghost conviction's going to fall. That's why he said, Paul, Paul, ain't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Said that prod's a every time he kicks, it's a stick in him like it would, I'll tell you, the old oxen driving him to Jesus. Conviction has fallen in. He had successfully set himself up with a confrontation with the one he thought he hated the most. He's trying to make them uncomfortable, and he's the most miserable man in the whole crowd. His hardest job, I guarantee you, the thing he's wrestling with, he's seeing all this truth, he's hearing all these prayers. I'm going to tell you, he's in the mirror, he's seeing what the Holy Ghost is doing. He can't help but see it. And the hardest job he's having is not to become a believer. He got something I ain't got. We got to get rid of them, man. They're killing me. They're killing me. Don't you know it did? Isn't that the way everybody? If you don't believe it, let Ernest T. testify. I remember old Ernie, I loved to hear him tell it. When his wife got saved, she come home one day and said, Ernie, I call him Ernest T., said, Ernie, I've invited the preacher over, and he's bringing somebody with him. Talked to Ernie, said, there ain't nobody. You call him, I don't want no preacher over here. She said, it's too late, he's on his way. He said, I had me a little smoking room. He said it had two couches in there, but if you sit on one side and the other side, your knees would touch. That's how small it was. He said, and I figured out what I was going to do. He said, I went to the door when they knocked. I was polite. I opened it up, invited them in, went straight in there. And as soon as they sat down, he said, I got me a camel, lit it up and started smoking. He said, I just let them talk. Quote their verses and I'd smoke. He said, I'd smoke that cigarette all the way down. I'd light another one off the end of it. He said, after about 5 or 6 of those camels, he said, they was over there coughing and a hacking while they was quoting verses. Jesus said, finally, he said, it got so cloudy we couldn't hardly see one another. Just small room. You all hear him tell it. Said, finally, they said, I guess we better go. He said, okay. Said, they left out and said, I went in there so proud. And I told Marcy, said, Marcy, I smoked them out. That's what I did. I smoked them out. And he said, when I went to bed that night, he said, those verses they was quoting started eating at me. He said, I went to work, and they carried with me and said, I tried to get drunk. He said, I'd even get drunk, and I couldn't get drunk. He said, I drink as much as I always drunk, but I couldn't get drunk. He said, I was miserable. Yes. After a few weeks of that, he said, I went in there one day and said, Marcy, you call that preacher. You tell him I'll meet him over there. He can come here. I'll meet him in the middle of the road downtown. Something's got to happen. And he said, I got born again. I said, Ernie, what happened? He said, the Holy Ghost smoked me out. The Apostle Paul, this maze of grace was having an adverse effect upon him. He's trying to run them away from Christ, and what they is doing is pointing him toward Jesus. I'm going to ask you something. How is it he is so familiar? I mean, it's almost like he knows him when he talks to him. You know why? He'd heard the saints talk to him. He'd heard the tone of their voice. He heard Stephen. They said, Lord. When he's hauling them out, they said, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Lord, what is it that you're doing? Lord, I'm a trust. Whatever you... He says the same thing. Ananias knows the Lord, has been walking with the Lord, and he says the same thing that Paul said. What do you have me to do, Lord? Look at this. It's not like it's strangers. The Bible said, and he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He's asking the question, but he knows who he is at the same time. He doesn't say, who art thou? He said, who art thou, Lord? How does he, I mean, it's almost like he's been introduced to this. And then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, he's submitted. Well, you don't have no problem with that because, honey, he has surrounded himself with the saints under the worst of predicaments, and he's heard them talk to him just like that. Lord, you've put me in prison. Whatever you want me to do while I'm here, I'll do it. He's heard that. Amen. How do you think that him and Silas knew what to do when they was in prison in Acts chapter number 16 when they sang, when they prayed and sang praises unto God? Because he had locked the many of saints up and walked out of there and heard what they was doing. They was praying and singing praises to God. They laid in there beat. He done beat the saints. That's why he can accept that. He beat the saints and left them in that shape and heard them singing and praising God when he walked away. And that's why when he laid down on that old cold floor of them stripes, he said, Silas, here's the way to handle this. Amazing grace, how sweet. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad you saved me, even though I was in prison. His mind's rolling back over those many faces. And he saw Christ in them. So when Jesus showed up, he had no problem recognizing him. Ooh. Children, what I'm saying to you is, if you let that grace work like it needs to work, in a maze of a way, this old world out here, which sometimes we get political and we talk about what's happening in America, what do you expect to happen? This is this world. And we get all troubled because this world opposes us. And this world wants to abuse us. But while this world's a-thinking about us, the Holy Ghost is using it to possess them. He used the saints to bring conviction. And when he showed up, he knew him. Ain't that a maze of grace? And you can look back over your life, boy, and those saints that in the worst of situations. Somebody said, why have I had to go through what I've gone through? Because God wanted others to see him by grace in your life and in my life. Woo! How many did he carry out? We have no idea. He run them all out of Jerusalem, locked them up, cursed them, wanted to make havoc and slaughter. And all he did was drive himself to God. So I say to you, this maze of grace was working when he didn't even know there was grace, but it was working to get him to where he could be introduced to grace. But the last thing I would say to you is that this maze of amazing grace is working through Paul, the one more. This is just one man. And I don't know if we can comprehend what God has done because one man was saved by grace. They tell us now, those that have calculated his missionary journeys, just the missionary journeys that he walked. He walked 15,000 miles in his day. We've got the epistles, 13 and maybe 14. What would the church be like if we didn't have? The very importance of you and I realizing that God can use us to allow His grace to flow out there. Because there, I'm going to tell you, this world is on edge. I can't tell you how far along we are, but we got to be headed down toward the end of the line. And we need one more to carry this gospel. One more to preach this truth. One more to lift up His name. We need one more. But can I encourage your hearts to know that grace can reach the vilest of sinners and bring in the one more to touch one more. Paul said, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, you ward. He said again, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's conversion was the turning point in his life, but it was also the turning point of the gospel. But it was also one of the greatest turning points as far as this whole world is concerned. And if we could calculate 1 through 5, what were the greatest events that's ever happened? I don't think that's possible, but if you could, of course the cross would have to be number one. Christ in his life would have to be number one. But I'm going to tell you, Apostle Paul getting saved by the grace of God would have to be up there in that 5 somewhere. But hey!
What we need to realize is the only reason why we're here right now is because God saved somebody by grace. There was a grace who knocked on my sister-in-law's door so she could be saved by grace. And that grace came to me. And how mighty and powerful the grace of God in the lives of those before us to get the grace of God to us. But that we could deliver and we could be used in this matter of grace for the one more. I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of one person being saved by grace. I may have illustrated this here before, but I'll do it again. Noah was saved by grace. He found grace. Somebody said, well, I feel sorry for old Noah. He built that great big old boat and only 8 people got saved. Well, I beg to differ with you. I know there was only 8 people saved on the ark, but there's a whole lot more than that saved because he got saved. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you like chicken, fried chicken, baked chicken, dead chicken. I like chicken. But did you know if Noah hadn't been saved by grace, there wouldn't be no chicken? Everything would have been flooded. He got the chickens on the ark. Did you know if you like beef, there wouldn't have been no cows. They'd all drowned it too. As a matter of fact, if Noah hadn't found grace in the eyes of the Lord, there wouldn't be nobody here. The human race would have been destroyed. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to hug that man's neck and say, I'm so glad you got saved by grace, because you got saved by grace. I got born and I got saved by grace. But I'm going to go up to that Apostle Paul. I'm going to hug his neck and say, oh boy, I'm glad God saved you from being the Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, because you began to preach that gospel to the Gentiles, that one day as a 14-year-old boy, that same message he gave to you reached to me, and I got saved by grace. And I've been preaching that same message for 50 years for the one more that he's going to save. Isn't that a maze of grace? What grace has done for all of these years. How grace got to you and to me is indescribable. You couldn't map it. You'd never been able to see that grace going in there and bringing him out. But grace does that amazing work. I'll give you this illustration, a testimony a fellow gave me a year or so ago. He said, preacher, I want to give you the testimony of my family. I said, well, I'd love to hear it. Has to do with this reaching of grace. Oh, this maze of grace before he knew grace. This maze of grace that introduced him to grace. But this maze of grace that he preached to the world, that touched the world. He said, I was told the story. He said, I wasn't even born. About my grandpa going into an old country store in the area which we live. And he said there was a preacher come in there, Church of God preacher, and said he got to talking to my grandpa, and he said my grandpa got saved. He said, from what they tell me, my grandpa came home, told my grandma, she went to church, and she got saved. Said my daddy was just a little old boy raised up in that church, and said, then he got saved. Said he got to working in the little mill there in the community and said he got to witness into a man there in that mill and that man got saved. He said that man got to witness into another fella in that same factory and he got saved. Said he got transferred into another section of that mill, another building over there, and said there was a young man that had just hired on, young boy, and got to witness into him and said he got saved. Said, we got to getting together to read the Bible and have devotion and fellowship there at the meal. And he said, we got to talking to one another and said, come to find out. that last young man that got saved was the great-grandson of the old preacher that had won my grandpa to the Lord. Hallelujah! Grace just unleashing itself, working in an unseen way to save another sinner. The one more! I don't know about you, but when I look over my life, that's what I see is a maze of amazing grace that has saved us. One that was won by grace.